First of all, to my wife, Pastor Emma White, God bless her. Come on, give God a hand, praise for her. All the elders, ministers. Again, I want you all to help me give honor to Pastor Sylvester and Brenda Bennett. Give them a hand, please, and I'm going to tell you why. As I stated before, they are pioneers of this church, and this church is not forgotten. We have not forgotten, and you'll know that soon. Just give me a little time. You'll know it soon. If you will, open your Bible to Joshua, the fourth chapter, verse number one. I think I'm going to stay at verse number one, verse number two or three. Through the first four verses is important, and I'll talk about some of the other verses that will go. New Living Translation. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take you 12 stones. Verse 2, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Verse 3, tell them, take 12 stones from every place where the priest are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will encamp tonight. Verse 4, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribe of Israel, Joshua 4 and 4. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. Verse 6 says, we will use the stones to build a memorial. Please stick that in your mind, a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Then you'll call them, and they will remind, and they remind us that Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people forever. Verse 8, please. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Verse number 9, Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. He put it in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this place, this day. Go down to verse number 23, and we'll finish it up. He said in 23, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until they were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea. He dried it up until we had all crossed over. Verse number 24 concludes, he did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Amplified version, please, that last verse. So that all the people of the earth may know without doubt and acknowledge that the hand of the Lord is mighty and extraordinarily powerful, so that you will fear the Lord your God and obey and worship him with profound awe and reverence. How long, y'all? Forever, forever. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the good hand of God is on my life. Everybody say it, the good hand of God is on my life. The reason why the forever ends that way is because God wanted Israel never to forget that he was present with them, presently leading, presently guiding, directing, supporting, and providing. In the text, Joshua 4 and 24, is so that all the people of the earth may know without any doubt. Now, the people that see you gonna know without a doubt, you yourself have to know without a doubt that the hand of God is with you. I don't care what happens. I don't care what occurs. I don't care what takes place. you have to know that the hand of God is upon your life. See, there's moments in our lives, not just yours, but in our lives, if we need to be reminded that we're not walking alone. As believers, we are under divine direction. As believers, we're under divine protection and divine provisions. This represents the hand of God on your life. Divine directions, divine protection, and divine provisions represents the hand of God on your life. Joshua 4 and 24 is a declaration. It's not just what God has done, but what his mighty hand continues to do. And for the believer, you have to know that Philippians 1 and 6 is true. This good work God has begun in you, he's going to complete it. He's not done yet. It is an ongoing process. And as believers, you should decree it, that the good hand of God is upon my life. God wants you to walk in reverence and not residue. It's important that you understand that. That's not the will of the Lord for you to walk in residue. He wants you to walk in reverence, not residue, because he's not just the God who brings you out. He's the God who brings you in something. He brought Israel out of Egypt. This is true, and we know this. But we also know he brought them out with a plan to take them out of something, to bring them into something greater, something better, a land of not enough to a land of more than enough. And you'll know that the more you reverence and glorify God. See, residue, if you're not careful, will keep you clinging or circling in the wilderness. Reverence will move you out to the place of promise. My mom used to tell us, the more you praise God, the more he'll come. The more you glorify God for what he's done, the bigger he'll become in your life, and the more he'll flex his muscles on your behalf. Residue, unlike others, is left over. The leftover effects of trauma, the leftover effects of sin, the leftover effects of failure, or old seasons. Emotional and spiritual baggage is residue. Shame, regret, and broken thinking, and trying to cling to an identity that you no longer have. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, that word behold means try to see this, because things are new. They become new. The shame, the regret, the fear, the brokenness, those things that are trying to hold you in an identity, you don't have to be held there. You can embrace what God says. Make the devil mad. Say it with boldness. Say it with confidence. The good hand of God is on my life. It is on my life. The good hand of God is on my life. Let's talk about that hand, since that is the implication here, is that we should be focusing always, not just in traumatic moments, in good times, bad times, whatever the situation may yield, you have to know that the good hand of God is upon you. God promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. He is present help. Present help, not help on the way, not help soon to come. He is present help in your time of trouble. So let's talk about the hand of God. The hand of God, y'all, is mighty. It is mighty. Joshua 4 recounts the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. He recounts that, and God does that. And not just that, but all the miracles that Israel had experienced with God up to this point. Now, they don't talk much about it, but there was those twin signs that occurred there when they were making their exodus out of Egypt. God had to show himself strong and flex his muscles there so they could see who God was, so the enemy could see exactly who God was. And there were 10 distinct things that God did in order to gather their attention, to recognize that I'm God. It ain't nobody God but God. Nobody's God but God. Absolutely nobody. So he gives them these experiences because he wants them to be memorialized. Listen to me. Every little miracle you had in your life, and I failed to do this, and I should do this now. Maybe you should think about some of the things that God has done that only God could do. Maybe you should pause and think about, you're here because of the grace and mercy of God. It is not your goodness. It's not your goodness, and you may think you're a good girl, and you may think you're a good boy, but none of that brings you up equal to what God does through his death, burial, and resurrection. So you ought to think and count the blessing that God did by bringing you out of darkness into the marvelous light. I'm assuming you are out of darkness. I'm assuming you're in the light. I'm assuming that Jesus is your Lord. I thought about 10 sanctified folk would shout, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so when I was a boy, there was a song that we sang when we were in the AME church and I was in a Sunday school there. It was count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. So when you think about the mighty hand of God and God always present in your life and his hand always over your life, you need to start with counting the things he's already done. Everything God has done before now was to make you a believer about what he's going to do next. He set you up for the next. The 12 stones from the riverbed served as a memorial to future generations of the mighty hand of God. I need you to note that somewhere, that your job is to reflect with those you love and those who are coming after you only the things that God has done. Please say that. Only the things that God has done. Hey, Sha, every time you talk about something that was done to you that was not right, you celebrate the enemy and not the God that brought you out. You got to celebrate the God that brought you out. You got to celebrate the God that has done these things for you. These 12 stones from the riverbed serve as a memorial to future generations of the mighty hand of God. Psalms 145 and verse number 4 tells us this. As you turn there real quickly, it simply says that one generation should praise your works to another. Come on, say that. It's my job to tell you how good God has been. I'm not going to go through all the bad things folk have done. All of us have been critically healed, critically mishandled by somebody. All of us have been hurt by somebody, and all of us have hurt somebody. But the truth of the matter is, my job is to tell you what the Lord has done. Praise the works to another, and you shall declare the mighty, remarkable acts of God. I can tell by the way you're sitting, you ain't got none. I can tell by your posture, you have no idea or have no recollection of how good God has been to you. You got to focus in, and that's what those stones were for. And let me tell you why. Because there were some people down the road that were going to be even worse to you. There were some situations that they were going to experience down the road, and they would need this memory of what God has done to get them beyond that. And you know the story about Israel. That was a tough act to follow. But God still expects us to pass that praise down to them. Tell of his goodness. Tell of those victories you won. Tell of those things that God has done in and for your life. See, when the hand of God is on your life, watch this, what is impossible for others is going to become a testimony for you. I wish I had somebody this morning. What's impossible for others is going to be a testimony. There are people that die from cancer every day, but you got a testimony. I wish I can't find nobody. You come on, say, I got a testimony that God heals from cancer. There are people that die from drug overdoses. I mean, I've been to a lot of funerals of people who I used to do it with. And when I go, I tell God, thank you for getting me out. What is impossible for them becomes a testimony for you. And that's not only your past. That is your future. That is why you got to keep declaring that the good hand of God's upon my life. I'm taking on an assignment now that I believe God, back in December, that the Lord told me to do. And I look at that assignment. I've never done anything like it. Never done anything like it. But God made everything work out. It just so worked out that I feel like I'm gonna do it. I'm still saying I'm gonna, and the only thing I've done is close a few deals, but I'm gonna do it because the Lord told me to do it. See, when God is on your life, it becomes a testimony. And you're supposed to build on that testimony. Let me help you with this. If God done that, what was that God did? You know what it is. I don't know, but you know. If God done that and you got this before you, he only done that, watch this, as a precursor to what he's going to do now. So you can take the testimony from yesterday and decree that, oh my God. Huh? Let me show you something. Let's read the scripture. Look at Joshua 4 and 4. Let me help you with this. Because, see, Joshua and them still had a lot to do. They'd done a lot of things, but a lot of things to do. And Joshua was different from Moses because it took Moses a long time to get them to the place, 40 years to get them to the place where they could move. Joshua had a different anointing. His anointing was a moving anointing. Come on, tell somebody, I got a moving anointing. Yeah, you got a moving. You get things done. You get things done. You prepare yourself for getting things done. So Joshua called, watch this, King James version on this, because I really need to get the King James on this. It said, then Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared. Not just 12 men, but prepared 12 men. I love this. He had men, oh my God, he had men that had, he had prepared. He had selected these men before the moment of action. See, you need to get your stuff together before it's time to act. You need to get ready for what you hope God would do. If you're planning and believing God to save your husband, boy, you need to start doing some things right now so that he can see the good hand of God on your life. If you believe in God to save your wife, you got to start doing some things in that home right now because you're expecting to have a man of God. He was prepared. They were prepared. He didn't make a last-minute decision. You don't want to have to make a last-minute decision. This shows, when you do something prepared, this shows intentionality. It means you do it on purpose. You're anticipating that what is needed, oh, my God, what is needed, God got the right people in advance. Would you say for my next project, for my next assignment, the right people are already in place? There's a girl in our church in Sanford who probably 3 or 4 years ago started a business, and that business was moving kind of slow there for a moment. And, you know, over the years, you know, there was a word shared, and I shared the word to her, and she caught on to faith. Boy, her business went from this to hiring 4 people. Boom, just bam. You know, her business went to a place where the bank told her, we cannot clarify you as a small business anymore. We can't carry your accounts as a small business. We got to move you over. Yeah, see, you know why? Because she got some people around her that were saying the same thing. You come on, say, I need some people around me that are saying the same thing, that are believing the same thing. Are there enough people in this room that still believe that with Christ all things are possible? One or two people. That, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. God can do anything but fail. I still believe that. I still believe that with God, that all things are possible, and with him, he can do anything. Nothing can stop God. In fact, the scripture says nothing stops the word of God. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. So nothing stops God. You have to hold to that and not let that go. This shows intentionality. You're anticipating that you're going to need some people that can get the job done, that can get ready in advance. People ready to obey. People who knew that they can decree that the good hand of God is on their life. I need some people that can decree the good hand of God is on your life. I mean, it's raining, okay? Things are bad, but the good hand of God is on my life. Yeah. I don't know if you all paid any attention, but our president, the current president of the United States, just committed an act of war. He dropped three bombs on Iran the other night. You think they just going to take that? That's going to be a reaction. And you know what, whatever happens, the good hand of God is on my life. The good hand of God is on my life. I need some believing believers. The good hand of God is on our life. See. So when you read the scripture, please note in verse number 4 of Joshua 4:4, they were prepared. Whatever you need to do, do it. If it's fasting, if it's praying, if it's decreeing, if it's declaring, if it's calling things to be not as though they were, you need to do those things now. And let me tell you why. You need to do it before God act. You don't want the opportunity of a lifetime to come and you not be ready for that opportunity. Ha, you got to be ready for God to act now. And I believe that God is getting ready to act now. See, when we talk about the hand of God being mighty, we have to understand that not only is it mighty, but God gives a visual reminder. When God told those boys, told Joshua to get his prepared men, to bring those stones there, that was for a visual reminder. Not just a visual reminder for you, but for even for your next generation. What do you have there? My son wrote me something strange. Well, it wasn't strange. It just really touched my heart. And he said in his card to me, and he didn't go anywhere. He stood right there. He wanted me to read it right in front of him. And because I usually would take mine and just kind of, well, I'll be honest, I check for contents, and then I check for contents. Anyway, he said this stuff, and it stuck with me. He said, I am to this day proud to still be your baby boy. And he's 36, 37 years old. And I still call, I tell his children, I said, I know that this is your daddy and you love your daddy and you're your daddy's baby, but your daddy is my baby. And I always call him my baby boy. And he said he was proud to be, still proud that I was his father. That thing, it just did something to me. And it does something to me because, see, in life, listen, we get stuck with scars. We get scars. Everybody got scars. I got scars as a child. I got scars as an adult. I got scars since I've been an adult. I've been scarred since I've been a preacher. I got scars, darling. I got scars galore. You cannot imagine the scars I carry. But see, the monument, the memorial that was built was a reminder that God was there to help me at one time or another. How many of y'all remember the worst time of your life and God was there? One or two people. I mean, how many of you had that diagnosis, you know, maybe a cancer diagnosis, and God, and literally, he literally hit that cancer. Literally without a knife, God hit my cancer. Without a knife. No knife. He did it. He did. Doctor was at all. I was at all. But God did it. And I'm saying it's a memorial. And in having boys, I said to my boys, because God did it to me, you'll never have to suffer that. He did that as a sign that it was over. My father had it. He did the sign to say that's over in this generation. They're scars. They're emotional scars. They are physical scars. They are financial scars. There are a lot of scars that get in our life. But let me tell you something. Joshua set up those visible stones that people could see. Let me tell you something about visible monuments that can be a problem. Is that in our life we have storms. We have storms in real life. We have storms in America. And sometimes those storms come through and they're tremendous. I was here, I don't even remember the year now, but it was sometime around 2012 or so, I was here in Wadesboro, and there was a storm came through Sanford, Lowe's department store. That storm blew Lowe's up. It was like it was never there. Boom, that tornado hit, it was gone. You have storms that can destroy your memorials if they're just physical. If they're just external. It's important for you that you discover how to build an internal memorial. In Joshua 4:9, King James Version, because this is interesting. Because in essence, Joshua actually did something that God didn't ask him to do. God told him to take stones and build a physical, visible memorial. But Joshua built stones. He did what he said, but he told him, before you leave, build 12 stones in the riverbed. The water's gonna come and you'll never see it again, but it's inside of you. I need you to remember something you had in your heart that God has done. That God has done, and can't nobody take it away from you. No storm can take it away. No series of events can take it away. You just know that God has done this thing for you, and it keeps your faith going, and it keeps you growing. Joshua set up those 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there even to this day. When you put something in your heart, when you hold something in your heart that God has done, when you hold in your heart that God's hand is on you, that God's divine direction, divine guidance upon you. It's in your heart. You expect God to speak. You expect God to work. You expect God to do something. My son, Jeremy, and I was talking, and I was telling him about all my plans for what I was going to do and how I wanted to do it and how I was going to go about it. And I said, that's it. He said, that's it. What you going to do about so-and-so? I said, well, I've done humanly possible all I know to do. So the next has got to come as I go. God will tell me as I go. And you're looking strange, but the Bible says, and he healed them as they went. God will inform you as you go. There's so much God still wants to say to you that you haven't heard yet. But as you go, you memorialize in your heart that God's hand is on you. His protection is on you. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. His guidance is on you. His provisions are with you. Moralize that in your heart. See, here can be a problem. You can let your past deliverance remind you of your present power. You need to allow your past deliverance to remind you of your present power. What past deliverance have you had? This is what God wanted Israel to do. That's why he told them forever live in awe. I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember I don't care what I do from here out. I need you to remember what I've just done. And you'll always be connected to present power. Woo! You'll always be present to the presence of God. I have some scars. You have some scars. Everybody got some scars. Give me Galatians 6 and 17 in the King James Bible. This is important. Listen, everybody has some scars. Everybody got some scars. But it depends upon how you view those scars. What do those scars remind you of? What did it tell you? Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Don't be troubling me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you can't worry me. You're not frustrating me. You can't tell me, because I've already got some testimonies. Lord have mercy. Your scars are either testimonies or they're going to make you sick. Your scars are going to be testimonies or they're going to make you bitter. Your scars going to be testimony or you going to make other folk bitter. You got to say, listen, I bear in my body the marks of serving God, the proof that God is with me. Oh, my God. I don't care with the depth of it. I don't care the trouble of it. In my body is the marks of what God is. You need to memorialize not the pain. You need to memorialize the victory. See, this verse spoken by Paul references the physical and spiritual cost of apostleship. For him taking the assignment, it represents the physical and the spiritual cost of his apostleship. He had endured beatings. He had endured stonings. He had endured hardship, all because of his allegiance to Christ. Give me help me, Holy Ghost, St. Mark 4 and 17. Just drop them a spirit because I need you to see this. Look. There are some things going to happen, not because you're wrong. It's going to happen because you're right, because you're doing what's right. The Bible said, and have no root in yourself. That means you get the word, but the word ain't taken root yet. It ain't got into your heart where you can, you know, we decree, we declare, and then when time get rough, we become somebody else. He said, no, endure, but for a time afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises, for what sake, y'all? For what sake? For the seed that was deposited in you. For the endless possibility of what a seed can produce inside of you, you got to choose to recognize the good hand of God is on my life. The good hand of God guides me. The good hand of God provides me. The good hand of God, oh my God, it protects me. The devil meant evil, sure, but God made good out of it. You should be telling what God has done, celebrating what God has done. Lord, help me, Jesus. Listen. Consider that verse. Consider Paul's verse, and then consider this. And hear me when I tell you. Salvation is free, y'all. But if you decide to get anointed, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You can believe that gospel all you want to about grace. All you want to. I'm not going to argue with you because I need a lot of grace in my life. I'm just telling you this. God said only he that has a pure heart and clean hands. Only he. God expects something other than you confessed. He expects something of you. He needs you. You're part of the kingdom. And he said, if I suffered, you ain't no better than I am. It goes with the territory. It just goes with the territory. Listen. You're going to have a life that testifies without words. When the mighty hand of God is on you, you got to have a life that would testify without words. Without words. What did that mean? I call it an invisible witness. An invisible witness that imprints Christ on you. That word Christ, Christos, anointed, it imprints the anointing on you. It imprints the anointed one on you. So why? So that it doesn't need external validation and it doesn't need an applaud. It doesn't need a cheerleader section. It doesn't need a cheerleading section. It doesn't need either of those things. What you need is a quiet witness that brings strength, peace, and purpose that points to Jesus without needing to explain it. You just got to know. You got to know who he is. You got to know what he's done. You got to know he loves you. You got to know he hasn't left you. You got to know he hasn't forsaken you. You got to know he'll help you. God was telling Israel, you all spent 40 years not knowing something that I'm telling you. All I need to do is not live in residue, but live in reverence of who I am. Memorialize what I've done. Remoralize my plan and thoughts for your life. See, the way you love sacrificially, the way you forgive without holding grudges or pursue holiness, even when no one is watching. That's what God looks for. To carry an invisible witness is to bear in your spirit character and life choices that unmistakable evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. And you belong to Christ so fully that your identity, your decisions and affections are all shaped by Jesus. Even when there is no outward signs, it's a mark that's etched not in skin like a tattoo. No, it's in your soul. It's in your emotions. It's in your getting up. It's in your decreeing. It's in your declaring. It's in your calling things to be not as though they were and watching God bring it to pass. Yeah. No. It's not like Humpty Dumpty. In fact, the Lord says this, and I need to tell you, I decree today that many of you and myself, we are traveling with a testimony, and that testimony is marked by power. It is not marked by your pain. Your testimony is not marred by your pain. It is marred by your power. Ha! Your pain is not greater than God's purpose for your life. You lie, hey, because his purpose was greater than your pain. Yeah, I recall sitting in the wheelchair in 1900 and thank the Lord, I'm beginning to get when it was, 1909 and told I wouldn't walk again, and I was telling God how I hurt, and the Lord said to me, Reggie, where there's hurt, where there's pain, there is life. It's life. That's life. You can't, your limbs can't be dead. Your nerves can't be what they say if you can feel pain. And when I told him that, he said, it's ghost pain. You just think you're feeling pain. It's not really pain. No, God said that pain represented his need for me. Don't quit. If you give up now, you'll never see what I have for you. If you give up now, you'll never see what God got for you. You'll never experience the things God wants you to experience. And you've not seen all you want to see. You've not touched all you want to touch. And you've not experienced God in every level. In fact, the great cynic or the great philosopher Socrates in his Right to Plato's, he said this, the more I know, the more I don't know. The more you know about God, the more there is to know. There's a lot of things about God you don't know. There's a lot of experience of God. Listen, I'm sorry. We don't know. There are a lot of experiences. There are a lot of demonstrations of power and miraculous signs that we have not seen yet. But I think under this administration, God's going to let us see some new things. Hiya! 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 He's going to let us see some new things about who he is. Shalamasa. See. God said, I'm not trying to move in your life to impress you. That is not my goal. My goal is to imprint on you. I want to imprint on you. When you imprint, it means to mark, to stamp, or impress something deeply and permanent in you. God said, I want you to be so awed by me. Woo, Shande. He said, I want to so awe you. I want you to be so amazed with what I'm about to do in this next season of your life. I want you to be like David. I said, God, what do you mean be like David? He said in 1 Samuel 17 chapter and verse number 7, David said, hallelujah, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul looked at David and said, go ahead and fight. I'm telling you, in this next season of life, you're about to experience God on level stages and seasons like you've never experienced him before. If that's your desire, shout, the good hand of God is on my life. David did not speak of the circumstances around why he fought the bear or why the lion was able to come within range of him to have a confrontation with him. The only thing he said is that the Lord delivered me. Shalom. Hallelujah. Abasha. I need you to take your worst memory, your most painful memory, and shout, the Lord was with me. Yes, glory to God. See, secondly, the hand of God is visible. It is visible. It is visible. That means that God's involvement in your life is not going to be hidden. It's not going to be a secret move. It's not going to be an undercover mission. Hallelujah. God said it's going to be seen. It's going to be seen in the outcome. People will see you in the mess, but God going to show you in the outcome. They saw, the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the three Hebrew boys in the fire, but he acknowledged them in the outcome. God said, I'm getting ready to be acknowledged in your life in the outcome. Look at your neighbor and say, take a good look at me now. God and I about to do something fabulous. Yeah. There's a favor. There's a transformation and an undeniable act that's going to reveal that God is still working among you. And I need you to decree that. Say, there is going to be a favor. That's going to be an unusual transformation that's going to tell the world that God is with me. There's going to be a favor. That's going to be a transformation that says to the world that the good hand of God is over my life. Let me break it down to you just for a minute. The people, the Bible said in 4:24 that all the people of the earth, right now, don't nobody know but your family. Don't nobody know but somebody around the corner, somebody up the street, somebody around the back, a few people. God said, no, I'm going to bring you before the world. I'm going to show who I am in your life before the world. You think about it. That day David fought Goliath, he was standing before some of the most powerful people in the world. God said, I'm about to bring you before some of the most powerful people in the world, and I'm going to demonstrate the power of God on your life. Somebody that's looking for God to do something new, give him a praise. Don't do it because I say so. Let your heart be connected to it. Something's about to happen in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Let me break this down to you in scripture. Look at Exodus 15:12. Or start with 15:11, please. In scripture, the hand of God is a symbol of power. You got a symbol of power on your life. While Moses was making his great exodus from Egypt, he said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? You know, other gods besides God had dominion over you, you know. But ain't nobody like the God of the Bible. Can you celebrate the God of the Bible? I need some believing believers. Can you celebrate the God of the Bible? Oh, Lord God among the gods. Hallelujah. Who is like the glorious, the holy, the fearful in praising and doing wonders? God said, I'm about to do some wonders for you that go make me praise you, that go cause you to praise me at one time and even to another day. You might shout on Monday and don't quit till Friday next week. Exodus 12, he testified in verse number 12. He said, thou stretches out thy right hand and the earth swallows them up. Oh my God, this is God showing protection. He said, I'll stretch out my hand for you here. He said, I'm going to stretch out my hand and every enemy. Tell your neighbor, this ain't a good time to be an enemy of mine. You better find somebody else to hate on. Hallelujah. Because God about to stretch out his hand. Oh, glory to God. Come on, say, stretch out. You're looking funny, but if you go to Acts the 4th chapter, you'll see Peter and John, after they've been whipped and tried and told to speak no more, they said, stretch out your hand, Lord. Some of y'all been to hell and back. Why don't you cry, stretch out your hand, Lord. Swallow up my enemy. Hey! Oh, glory to God. The hand of God, as I stated, represents guidance. Look at Psalms 139 and verse number 10 in the Passion Translation, please. I like the Passion Translation. I try to get King James because you're used to it, but the Passion Translation said, wherever I go. Everybody say, wherever I go. Well, hold on. I want you to get the gist of that. Back up the verse number 9 and see what the psalmist said. He said, if I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Why? Verse number 10, he said, because so wherever I go, your hand will guide me and your strength will empower me. Hold on. I ain't going to let y'all get away like that and sandbag on God. That was a time when you weren't sitting in church with high heel shoes on. And you didn't have no necktie and no cologne and no perfume on. That was a time you were some other places. Okay. All right, don't duck, don't duck. That was a time you were doing some other things and saying some other things. But even there, God showed up, hallelujah. And he eased you right on out of there. I mean, you was in some places. I'm telling you, boy, I had a praying mama. My mom was a praying mama. And I don't know why I would put myself through that, because I knew when I stayed out past 12 o'clock, she was going to whip me as soon as I came in the door. I was 17 years old, coming, trying to ease my little key in the door, and my mama got her belt hitting. I told you being here about 12 o'clock, boy, and she ain't hurt me. I just do like that. Okay, mama, okay, and go ahead on. But the truth of the matter is, every time I was at 17, would get out of work and go to a club, and every time I leave, somebody starts shooting. Somebody stopped, not one time, every time, there'd be a shootout. One time I went to the club, Lord have mercy, help me, Jesus. And I don't know what I did that night, but about three guys jumped on me at one time. And they put a good whooping on me, but I got to that little 22 pistol I had. Boy, you should have seen them catching wings, boy. But the truth of the matter is, God let me not hurt nobody. I shout, but I ain't hurt nobody. And you know why? Because God's power was there. You know what God said? I got a plan for that boy. He with his raggedy living self. His life ain't worth a dime to you, but it means something to God. You listen, I don't care where you've been in life. I don't care if you've been in jail, smoked crack, laid down with 100 or 50 people. If God got a plan for your life, hey, he'll come where you are and he'll bring you out. Now, that's about 10 of y'all need to thank God for empowering you and bringing you out that night. Yeah, wherever you go, and not everywhere you've been has been good places, but God has always protected you while you were there. He's always brought you out. He's always taken care of you. I remember, just popped in my mind, 1982. I was in Okinawa, Japan, and I was working in this particular sector of the military, and they were selecting people to go over to Beirut. I didn't know what they were doing, so only thing I know is he told me what they were paying. And when he said, the money we were going to make, I'm trying to get my hand in there, you know. But God wouldn't let me go. Lord, he said, the guy kept looking over me like, you know, like he didn't like me or something. Hey, I said I'd volunteer. Guess what, though? Where I would have been where I was working, that's where that truck came through and blew up that embassy. Man, the guy who went, who was standing next to me, he died in that thing. God said, I can't let that boy die over there in a foreign land. You better give God some praise for the time that he was guiding you and you didn't even know he was guiding you. Okay, y'all gonna sandbag. You gonna sandbag. When you were smoking that dope, he was guiding you. You gonna sandbag. When that boy was beating your behind, he was guiding you. Yeah. In them crazy relationships, and God was taking care of you. Protection. Everybody say protection. The gracious hand of God was on. Look at Nehemiah 2, 8, and 11. Nehemiah 2 and 8. I tell you what happened to me recently, and I just read that scripture while I was away with my family. He said, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house and the wall of the city and the house that I shall enter into. In other words, he was asked for wood to build a gate for Israel's wall and get things fixed up. But he also needs some wood, because he said, I'm going to stay there while I'm building me a house while I'm there. And God and the king granted it. I granted it according to the good hand. Did y'all hear that? It granted according to what? He had the good hand of God on him, so the king had to give it up. Now, watch this. See, the gracious hand of God is on you. It's on you right now, and you need to start saying that. In fact, the Lord just told me to tell somebody, stop fearing. Go do it. God is with you. You're not going to lose anything. The good hand of God is on you. There are people right now waiting for you to ask, and they're going to give it. I laid in my bed, got up. I was on vacation. I laid in my bed, got up early in the morning, and I texted the boy something. We had an $80,000 deal on the table, and I wasn't gonna give him $80,000. It just don't seem right that he should get $80,000. Now, if it were me, I was gonna get all $80,000. But since it's him, it don't seem right that he should get it. That's how I feel, and that's what I said. And I said, Lord, I need you to give me favor. If you want me to do this, give me favor. So I texted him and I said, listen, I'm gonna give you 4 to 7. If you want it, let me know. If not, then forget about it. He texted him back and he said, well, you gonna play for the closing? I said, no. I'm going to pay a third. You and your partner pay a third, and I pay a third. You know, I'm trying to get him to say no. He texts me back, all right, we're going to do it. Shocked me to death. Man, God gave me favor. You know, man, I'm going there with almost $200,000 worth of equity. Oh, for you know, because I asked. Everybody say ask. Okay, all right. The Bible says ask and keep on asking that your joy may be filled. God wants your joy full. It's time for you to recognize and just make the decree. Say, I decree that I recognize the good hand of God is on my life, and I'm going to ask for what I want. Okay. You're saying it because I say it, but I mean, you'll get it. Ask for it. God is, listen, there are people that God is talking to give you favor. See, God talked to you. I see what I did to change my mind because I was going to give it to him, but I looked and saw what he paid for it. The boy didn't pay $12,000 for it. I'm not giving you no $8,000. You can't make that kind of money. Now, I'm willing to sell to anybody that's interested in it right now for the 147 that I'm going to sell it for. But I'm just saying, I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And I'm saying that God has a gracious hand. It's the hand of God. People will see the hand of God on you. Listen. Let me show you this. They will see the hand of God in you, so you can experience the blessings of God. Because see, this is how God wants you to live your life. You remember 2 Chronicles 20th chapter when they were surrounded by the enemy. They were all surrounded by the enemy, and the word came, you shall have not need to fight, but the Lord shall fight for you. And so Jehoshaphat appointed some singers. He said, all I want y'all to do is walk around with your hands lifted up. God said, that's what I want you to do in this next season of your life. Walk around with your hands lifted up and your mouth filled with praise. I want you to have a heart of thanksgiving. I want you to praise me for being the good hand on your life. Praise me for being the provider of your life. Praise me for being the protector of your life. Praise me for being the way maker of your life. I need your hands up. Let me close. So number three, it's visible, but can you see it? That's the point. My point. God's hand is visible. The devil knows it. He saw Paul, and he said, Paul was anointed, but you ain't got nothing. So the devil knows it. It's visible. But the question is, can you see it? Can you see that the good hand of God is on your life? Can you see it? Because your enemy can. But can you see that the good hand of God is in your life? See, this challenges us as believers to examine not only their circumstances, but also their spiritual perception. You need to examine not only your circumstance, you need to examine your spiritual perception. What is perception? How you see this thing. How you looking at it. How you taking the things that God has meant for good for your life and making them look bad. Man, there's some things that happened in your life. Had that not happened, you wouldn't be where you are today. You wouldn't do what you be doing. You wouldn't be doing what you're doing today. You wouldn't be who you are today. You wouldn't achieve the things, the great things that you've achieved. You needed those things. As the late Ithiel Clement said, it had to be that way. There's some things that had to be that way. And what challenges you as believers is examining not only the circumstance, but also the spiritual perception, your ability to discern the work of God, watch this, in real time. You can see it when you read the Bible. You can understand it when you hear testimony. But can you see the hand of God in real time? Real for life time. See, when you pair this thought with Isaiah 43 and 19, it takes an even deeper meaning. Even deeper meaning. It just gets really sticky. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. When shall it happen? Now. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I would even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43:19. See, God's hand is visible, but often missed. His hand is visible, Rose, but it's missed. His hand is visible, but we still miss his hand. We focus more on what's against us than the God that said, if I be for you, I'm more than the whole world if they come against you. The great prophet Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see that they that are for us are greater than them that are against us. Can you see it? See, this suggests that God's presence, God's guidance, God's provision, and even disruption can be clearly seen if you're looking with eyes of faith. If you're looking at it through the Word of God, if you're looking at it through the perception of the Word of God, what does God's Word say? What has God's Word promised? How are you viewing it? God says this. Hold your seat on this. He said, new moves of God requires new vision. You're about to experience a whole new move of God. You're just trying to see it through your old vision. I will do a new thing. Behold is a command to look intentionally to see what God is doing, to see his hand, to see his provisions, to see his help. To see the people. In fact, I prophesy to somebody right now, for the destiny God has for you, destiny helpers are coming right now. There are people that are assigned just to help you reach your destiny. You know, I tell y'all about that man God brought in my life. I don't know why. I don't know why he does what he does, but he does it. And he does it frequently. And I thank God for every opportunity that's extended through that man. It is a command to look intentionally. You got to start looking intentionally for God's hand in your life. Do it on purpose. Get up. Say, you know what? The good hand of God is on my life today. The good hand of God is in this deal. The good hand of God is in this open door. See, watch this. You won't recognize the new thing if you're still mourning about the old. You won't perceive the rivers if you're still fixated on your desert experience. You need to ask yourself some serious questions, or these are questions that I asked myself as I was given this new assignment. I said these things. Are you so discouraged? Are you so distracted or so doubtful to even notice God's hand? I asked myself that. Is this so discouraging? Are you so doubtful now that you can't see the hand of God that's on your life? You can't see how far I brought you from? You can't see how I spared you? I healed you? I opened doors for you? He said, I made people bless you. I made them bless you, and they mad about it, but I made them do it. I made them do it. They had no intentions. God made them. I remember the lady, she stood and looked me right in my eye at a closing, and she said, I shouldn't even be doing this. I shouldn't do it. And the Lord said, and you don't have to. Let's stop this right now. Let's stop this right now. And my wife was standing right. What did I say? I said, well, let's go. I said, let's go. She said, no, I got to do it. I said, well, let's do it. God, make people bless you. They don't want to. They have to. And you can't see that's God's hand. That's God's hand. Are you so discouraged? Are you still looking for God in only familiar forms? Have you grown so used to the wilderness that you no longer expect a highway? You done got so used to things being devastating. You got so used to being hurt and let down that you cannot see that God still has a plan for you. That nothing can stop what God wants to take place in your life. Are you missing the miracle because it doesn't look like your memory? Is your memory hijacking your miracle? Let me share with you some things that God said he's about to do new, and I'll be done. He said, watch this, miraculous provisions where there seem to be none. Start looking for the hand of God to provide miraculous provisions where there have been none, no activity. Miraculous provisions where there have been none. Number two, protection from danger that defies natural explanation. Some reason, I guess I fell asleep about 7 o'clock or so last night, and I think Emma tried to get me up. I remember saying something to me. I don't know what it was. And I fell off with steam. I guess she said, I just let him lay there and sleep then. And I got about 2:30. When I got 2:30, I noticed that we have a news thing there in Sanford called The Rant. And I noticed the rent said there was going to be 11 o'clock dangerous hailstorms and tons and tons of hail that we'd probably get about, determine the size of the hail and stuff that's going to happen there in Sanford, North Carolina. And it kind of shocked me, worried me, because I thought it had taken place. And maybe I'm late for church. I got to get ready. I got to get down the road, you know. And only to find out that that was Thursday's news. That was Thursday news. And the Sanford had a bad storm Thursday. And a lot of things were damaged in that storm. It wasn't my news. It wasn't me. And the enemy would create news that ain't got nothing to do with you. And he says, God says, my protection from danger, even if it does happen. He said, 10,000 fall, it won't come near you. Danger everywhere, won't come near you. Not going to happen. I need somebody to shout, no foreclosure. Shout, no bankruptcy. No lack. Yeah. Peace in the middle of storms, and we all have storms. We all have storms. All of us have storms. But these storms are going to show God's hand holding you up. I prophesy to you, they will be severe storms. But God is going to hold you up. And the miracle won't be that you survived the storm. The miracle is you stood up during it. Everything else was falling. Everything else was falling down. But you stood up during the storm. Because the good hand of God was upon you. And the last thing God told me was open doors. Shout open doors. And listen, he didn't say I was opening a door. He said opening door. Many doors of opportunity are going to open for you. These are doors that in past times, and hear me, you were fearful to go into. Because it did mean using some of your wealth to make it happen. But God said, listen, I wanted to make you the head and not the tail, first and not last. I wanted to bring you into your wealthy place. I want your family to know that my hand is with you. Listen, your generation get ready to know. Listen, that you are the best out the bunch. Yeah. God said, help me, Holy Ghost. 89 and 20, Psalms 89 and 20. Psalms 89 and 20. Look at this. I hope that's right. Psalms 89 and 20. Yeah. I found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him. God said, I want the world to know I found my servant. I want the world to know that no matter how bad or how difficult your ending was, it won't match. Your beginning was, it's not going to match your ending. It's not going to match your ending. It's not going to match your ending. And look, go down to verse number 23 while you're there. He said, what did he say? 23, he said something. He said, and I'll beat down your foes before your face and plague them that hate you. Anybody catching hold of that? God said, you ain't got to fight them. I'll fight them. I will fight them. I had a dream while I was away that I was going to go see this guy and have a conversation with him. And I talked to his wife the other day, and as we were talking, I just brought it up. And I said, thanks for wishing me happy Father's Day. I'm sorry I couldn't get to the phone. I said, we was on vacation, blah, 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 blah. And I said, I'm going to see your husband. She said, you do it at your own risk. I said, I know. Because you ain't going to tell him what's going to come out of his mouth. I said, I know, but I'm going. I said, I'm going for my sake. I'm going because I don't want to die hating nobody. Because I know if I hate anybody, I can't get to heaven. And if I can help him, I'm gonna help him so he don't have to die hating nobody. So we all can get to heaven. Amen, somebody. Amen. You can't get to heaven hating me. And I can't get to heaven hating you. And so I said, I'm going. And as we talked and and I told her what the Lord told me, da-da-da-da, she said, well, I'm gonna be praying for you. She is convinced I need prayers. She is thoroughly convinced I need Jesus. So I said, you keep praying because I'm going. I'm like that guy. You pray because I'm going to see the king. I'm going to do this. This is something that God wants and God wants. You know why? He said, because God showed me he sees healing. He sees restoration. He sees transformation. They can only be credited to God's achievement. He's doing some healings that can only be accredited to what God can do. He's doing some transformation, even in your lives, in our lives, that can only be credited to God's involvement. That things and increases coming that are going to be credit to God's involvement. I don't care what the economy says. I don't care what nobody else says. I don't care what laws they change. It doesn't matter. God's good hand is on your life. It was the scenic in the book of Ezra, the 8th chapter. He said these words. He said, I need something. Ezra said, I need something. I need some help. Because Ezra didn't have any priests. He said, I ain't got no Jews. I ain't got no priests. I need some Jews with me. I need some priests. And I don't have any Jewish priests. And looked around and saw what he had. And he said, you know what we're going to do? He said, I'm going to call a fast. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to call a fast right here. And I'm going to pray. He said, because I will not ask the king. Ezra, why won't you ask the king? He said, because I told him the good hand of God was on my life. I told him that God's good hand was on me and that God would only turn against me if I turned against him. The favor of God is on his life. So God is doing some healing and some restoration. When a person, and this is what God said, y'all listen to me, listen. I've had a lot of things happen in my life, right? But I need to share this with this congregation, for those of you that are here. God said, you're going to see me operate because maybe you, maybe me, I don't know who. But God says, you'll walk away from a terrible accident unharmed so that people will say the good hand of God was on that person. Your response should be praise. Your response should be praise. You know why? Because, listen, it ain't got nothing to do with how bad you drive. It ain't got to do with how fast you drive. There are people out there that, good Lord, they must have bought their license from Walmart. Because I'm telling you, but God said, I'm going to see to it. You walk out. Unharmed. Your children gonna be unharmed. Come on, pray right now for your children. Thank God for your sons and your daughters that's on the road. And even though I said it's not gonna be me, I know it's not me. But I saw what I saw, and he said, "Don't worry, they're gonna be unharmed." Now, my son travels from one airport to another almost sometime. Jay's gone half and all week long. Flying here and there all the time. And so, you know, he's in cars all the time. He's got to ride with somebody else. God, put your hand on my child. Put your hand. You're missing it. Look. You go from the storm back. God, put your hand on me. Put your hand on me. And James actually, when the Lord gave me that, that's when you told me you had the accident. You told me you had that accident, had ran into something. I mean, I said, thank you. And you walked out unharmed. You look pretty good to me. And he walked out unharmed. Would you praise God for hold on. Let me tell you what he said. He said, maybe it's a doctor's appointment you're going to. You're going to walk out unharmed. Maybe it's a financial deal you're in right now. And you can't trust the people you're in that deal with. God said, you're going to come out unharmed. You're coming out whole. You need to praise him because his good hand is on your life. Let me finish. I'm trying to finish this. I need to finish this. Listen, and I know I talked about a lot of benefits today. I talked about a lot of benefits because they were shared with me during my rest time. But I need to tell you this. God said, my hand is going to be showing you. He said, but it ain't just about your benefit. No. Not just about you, it's not just about your child, not just about your health, it's not even about your future and the things that are about to happen in your future. God said, this is what the Lord said. He said, your benefit is going to be that I make you a witness to the world. The world is about to see the hand of God on your life. I came from Southside Greensboro. I'm child number 8 in my mother's family. The president and somebody else recognized something, and I was there. And it was amazing. I was glad to be there. I was glad to be honored. But what was amazing is I was honored alongside 3 other people that came from Southside Greensboro. And they all kept saying, Reg, what you doing here? Well, I said, what you doing here? What you doing here? And they started telling their stories, telling their histories, and what they'd done and what God had done. And said, think now. We're from Southside Greensboro, where people say don't nothing good come out of Southside good son. I said it won't until it meets God. Until it meets God. So God said, I'm about to bring you before some great people. Some people of power, some people of influence. And listen, this is not for you. When God spoke to Joshua in the book of Joshua, 3rd chapter, verse number 5, Verse number 7, he said, this day I'm going to magnify myself in you. It is God magnifying himself in you and through you for the world. He wants the world to see who he is. Listen, that means, you know, I know you had some bad things happening in your life, but it's going to, like, this thing's just going to disintegrate because you're going to focus only on what God is doing next. Strong drug addiction is being broken. Alcoholism being broken. I stopped this morning to pray against suicide. And man, and three people got up who were wrestling with suicide. Hasha, Shondo. I'm telling you, God is going to bring you before the world. And God is going to be made great for the world of you. Here's what the Lord said. In Daniel, the third chapter, verse number 28, you know the story that threw the boys in the fire furnace and the king jumped up after heating that thing 7 times and he looked in that furnace. He said, dog, we put 3 in there, but now I see 1. I see 4. 1 is the Son of God. Nobody even had to tell him who he was. They knew it was the Son of God. Watch this. So when the king got out, his words was, and I want you to shout your name, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of. That's what's about to happen. Folk about to look at your life, know your story. They're going to know how to try to trip you up. They're going to know what they said about you. They're going to know what they done to you. They're going to know. And they're going to say, man, the God of. That's God. Blessed be his God. He sent an angel for him. Your enemy going to say he sent an angel. There's a preacher that I listen to quite often, right? And this preacher, he powerful man. He powerful. I like watching him because he's so powerful. I don't always clearly understand what he said, but it's so powerful. You know, you ought to be on a plane sometime and you have these little interactions with the stewardess and stuff. I was on a plane trying to get back here yesterday, and I had an interaction with the stewardess. And I guess I was moving too slow. I was tired, man. I ain't never been this age before. I'm tired of this age. I wasn't that tired last year. I'm tired this year, shoot. And she said, well, you got to hurry. Because there are people standing out there waiting. If this plane leaves here late, we get in trouble for it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, move, let me do it. And that really made me hot. Because that woman didn't just say it. She kind of pushed me out the way a little bit. And I kind of, you know, got a little hot. Looked at her, but she knew what she was doing because she got in there and I couldn't. So I sat down. Then she came back and she said something about my seatbelt. And I said, ma'am, I'm causing you a bad day today, aren't I? And she said, no. She said, no. I said, put your seatbelt on. You didn't. Well, I thought I had it on, but it was laying over there on the side. So I got my seatbelt on. I came home about 4 o'clock this morning. I was listening to my favorite preacher, right? And he was on a plane. He's an African. And he's on a plane. He's flying back to South Africa to do this great big meeting. And the stewardess was a woman of another color. Everybody else was that color, and he was the only one on there. And he was the only one in first class, by the way. And she walked up to him, and she was waiting on everybody, just bypassing him and not saying anything to him or anything like that. And then he said, excuse me, may I have? And she said, you can have it. And when she came back, she acted like she tripped and threw all the food on his shirt. He said, I got really, really mad. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I don't want your flesh. I want my glory. So he said he didn't say anything. He just sat there. And the lady was a little nasty to him. People heard her, could hear him. You know, they kind of showing it back on the video as well as he had a person with him. And the lady, later on that day, he was trying, during the flight, he's holding himself, trying to be calm. And the lady walks down the aisle, and all of a sudden she has an asthma attack. I know what that's like to have an asthma attack. You don't see it coming. She had an asthma attack. And she couldn't find her inhaler. And everybody was, is there a doctor? Is a doctor? Isn't a doctor? And he said, the Lord said, now I want my glory. And she's trying to get a breath. And to come back, and because it's all white, and you're going to South Africa, you know, they try to, well, maybe you better not do that, And somebody said, no, I know him. I know him. I watch him all the time. He's this great preacher from so-and-so, so-and-so. And he went, and he laid down, and put her hands on her, and said, I rebuke this demon spirit that holds your breath. Release your breath now. Boom. And you see her when the breath comes back to her and she's breathing and it's like, you know, she got a good whiff of her medicine or something, and she was good. Didn't get the medicine because she couldn't find it. It was like she did, and she was breathing again. And she came up and she said, "Why'd you help me?" She said, "I was mean to you. I was nasty. Why you help me?" She said, "Because God's glory is more important than my feelings." And you know, and we're clapping, right? But I thought about it. On the plane, I was getting ready to get that girl who I was. But I let it slide. And honestly, I didn't do it for God's glory. I just let it slide. But when I saw that, I said, "Boy, look at God talking to me after the fact to let me know there may be some things coming. And his glory will be better than my flesh." So here's the word. I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm probably not going to. Look. Now I'm closed. Okay. Look. God said this. The blessings, the breakthrough, and favor you about to receive, God said, is going to become public evidence of his presence with you. You about to experience public evidence of God's presence in your life, in your family's life, in your finances. And I'm telling you, listen to me. Some of you done a lot of crying and done a lot of worrying. And you went through a lot of stress and went through a lot of difficulty. But there's a blessing. There's a breakthrough. And there's favor coming. And it's coming in the season. It's coming in the season. I'm telling you, before the temperatures change, you're going to experience the favor of God. You're going to experience the good hand of God on your life. Your enemy is going to have to say, "That was God in my life. That was God on my life." In fact, God said he's going to give you a stupid blessing. That people are going to look at you like they looked at Sarah and said, "Who would have thought it? Who would have thought that this could be? Who would have thought that this could happen?" Last testimony. Because God does things for a purpose. Lady that lives around here, we had that girl, that clock sister girl, daughter here, and she was singing, so, you know, a lot of people came. And so I was just out there directing traffic. You know, I'm parking cars and stuff along with James and the other brothers. And she said to me, "Hey, Pastor White, how you doing?" I said, "Wow. How you doing? Good to see you." Shook her hand. "I'm surprised you came over here." And I grabbed her. She said, "You know I'm going to come." She said, "I'm going to find that miracle baby over here." She came because she wanted to see Josiah. She said, this was a good reason for her to come to see Josiah. And God said he creating breakthroughs, and he creating blessings, and he creating opportunities. And it's going to be a good time for them to see the presence of God on your life. Come on, stand to your feet, all over sanctuary. Stand to see. All over sanctuary. I am closing. In Ezra 7 and 9, Ezra testified the good hand of God was upon him. He said the good hands of God was upon him. I want you to testify that the good hand of God is on you. Come on, say, "The good hand of God is on me." Yeah. It's the same hand that opened the Jordan is going to open doors. It's the same hand that guided Joshua is going to give wisdom and favor to your life. Mm-hmm. Declare with me today, the good hand of God is on my family. Come on. I want you to hold that. I mean, I'm a father now. I've been a father. I got 9 grandchildren. The good hand of God is on my family. The good hand of God is on my future. The good hand of God is on my finances. The good hand of God is on my faith. Father, as we stand here today, we see life through faith. We see the changes. We see the decline of America. We see how one man destroys years of things that are built for the betterment of people, both men, women, black and white. But we see your hand, Father. Everything the devil does, he does for evil, but God, we are convinced you're going to make good out of this. We know that all things work for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we stand here decreeing that we're here because you purposed it for us, and you do things only with purpose. So I pray now, God, that today in our hearts, that we build a memorial for all the good things you've done. We build them a memorial that points back to your hand and your love and your prayers and your long-suffering for us. We stand here today because we are a product of your mercy and your goodness, and we'll tell the world, see what the Lord has done. God, as we stand here, we know someone is watching us. As we stand here, we know that despite what others may